Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the podcast ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Jessica Kramus, your host for the series. I'm speaking today with Bob DeWay, Gospel of Grace's teacher and theologian, and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Now, as we closed last week, you had given us a quote from one of the books that you used in your research for the Enneagram. I'm going to share the quote, because as you were reading it, I didn't even understand what he was talking about. And so I'm imagining some listeners may still have a question about this.
Okay.
So the quote was from the Sacred Enneagram, and here's what he said. As noted earlier, we've seen a rapid evolution in human consciousness, and people are experiencing their middle passage. What does that mean?
This is the common idea with panentheists, that everything is evolving into something better.
Okay.
Okay. Evolution of human consciousness means humans are becoming conscious of their own deity.
Oh, wow.
Or, you know, they're not total pantheists.
Right.
So they are sort of part of deity.
Okay.
Okay. Now, some people get more extreme with this, and I don't know because that wasn't the topic that these guys are writing about.
Right.
But when I researched and wrote a book about emergent, some people say we are the universe thinking about itself.
Oh, wow.
So they're talking about this consciousness is somehow connected to the divine.
Okay.
And in their thinking here, each human is born as a pristine self.
Okay.
And they say in their books that right at birth, we're as close as we're going to be, or even before birth.
Okay.
To what we should be.
Wow.
And then everything that happens messes that all up. Shaming messages, bad parenting.
Right.
Whatever. They always have this, inner child theory.
Okay.
From pop psychology.
Yeah.
And the whole point of this is that in order to gain the benefit of this evolution, this moral and spiritual evolution, we have to get rid of all that other stuff and find out our true self. So the numbers on the Enneagram circle, 1 through 9, one of them is us with a wing, which would be a number next to it, which would be a minor part of it.
Okay.
And if you get rid of the bad stuff associated with that particular number and find the virtues and good things associated with that number, you're finding your true self.
Okay.
And the more people do that, the more all of society is evolving into Godhood or somehow the true self connected to God. And this Rohr, that was this Hertz we quoted.
Okay.
Rohr has, and I mentioned this in my article and little booklet, he has a picture of Jesus in the middle of the Enneagram as the perfect perfection of all 9 numbers.
Oh, wow.
So they wouldn't say that any one person is God.
Okay.
But they corporately, we evolve into Godhood by everyone finding their true self according to whatever number they are. And then we're all kind of Jesus.
Wow. That's almost pushing a full pantheism, or at least we're becoming pantheists.
Well, here's why pantheism is not promoted much anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Other than in very strict Hindu circles. Because it's really absurd. Because if you are a pantheist, then God is part of the problem of evil.
Right.
And so evil exists.
Yes.
Most people agree with that. Unless you're a nihilist.
Mm-hmm.
And you say what is, it's just what is. It can't be any other way.
Okay.
But unless you believe that way, you believe there is evil.
Right.
And if you believe in God and you're a pantheist, then evil is part of God's nature, and there's no hope of overcoming it.
So then panentheism just gets around that by making God only the good parts.
Yeah, he's part and parcel of it, and he's in the process. and he's depending on humans to evolve so that they help the whole process along. I noticed Rohr mentioned Ken Wilber. I have a chapter on him in my book on Emergent.
Right.
And so this really is very much like Emergent. This is just a new version that has a hook. Okay.
Okay.
The hook is the personality types.
Okay.
And they present that as the face of it.
Right.
So you find out your number.
Okay.
And then that, oh, yeah, I'm like this, or my friend's like that, or my child is like this. It's all very fun. But in underneath of it is a pernicious and wicked and godless theology that will bring people straight to hell, which they don't believe exists.
Right. Really, it reminds me of the lie in the garden. You will be like God. Do the Enneagram and you will be like God.
Right. I saw that. I reread my article last night. It's been a few months. And I could see that all through that.
Right.
You're really going on his journey to find God. But when
but
you
the God
there,
is you.
It's too much like you. They don't articulate what exactly the difference between you and God is.
Right.
I think God is sort of the collective whole of all the yous.
Okay.
The persons, I mean.
Right.
Individual egos. So that's what that was about. Evolution of human consciousness.
Oh, and that, well, and that makes sense. A lot of what I've heard Richard Rohr say in his different messages and in his writings is it's always about this becoming one, becoming one,
yeah,
becoming
everybody's one. Evolving. And so then there's a difference amongst the panentheists, because I had to research this for that book I wrote.
Right.
Okay, and I actually went to conferences and interviewed people who believe it.
Okay.
Okay. There's differences about what that's going to look like in the end.
Okay.
But one thing they told me was they all reject the idea that God's going to destroy the earth in a cosmic judgment.
Okay.
All the elements will melt with a fervent heat.
Right.
They said, we reject that. That's horrible. So that's very, at least in Emergent, they're very earth-centered. So they believe that everything is evolving.
Okay.
Including human consciousness.
Right.
And so all you have to do to offend those people is say, I believe that God is going to bring judgment, that there's a literal heaven and a literal hell, and that he's going to destroy the creation and recreate, as it says in the book of Revelation. I believe these things are literally true. And the only way to be on the good side of this is to repent and believe the gospel and turn to Christ. Whoa.
How horrible.
Their head is going to explode.
Mm-hmm.
Although the guys in Emergent were pretty kind. I saw them get angry, but they tried not to be.
Yeah. Well, and false teachers can be kind. Doug Padgett was absolutely wonderful. I remember before the debate talking with him and talking about his family and laughing and joking with him.
I know.
You can be kind and still be wrong.
Yeah, and he's a panentheist. I remember doing this radio interview on our local AM Christian station here, Talk Radio, where the two hosts were there, Doug Padgett and I, before we had this debate.
Right.
And those guys were thinking he was, especially one of them, well, he's just like us. He has a different idea about how to do church.
Yeah.
Candles and sofas instead of pews. Well, then it went to a commercial, and we were talking privately. And the one guy said, well, of course, we all agree on important things like blood atonement and substitutionary atonement, things like that. Mm-hmm. And Doug just didn't say anything. And I said, Doug doesn't believe those things. Doug's sitting right there. And the guy looked at him, and Doug shook his head. No, I don't believe in that.
Right. So, what, was he the one who said that atonement was divine child abuse?
If it was true. Well,
that might have been.
It could have been.
One of the false teachers makes that claim.
But the point is, they don't believe any of these things.
Right.
They don't believe the blood atonement. They don't believe Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. In order that these people teach us Enneagram, they don't believe these things, okay? And if we don't have repentance and forgiveness and the blood atonement, we don't have salvation. Heaven and hell ultimately don't depend on what's in the mind of Richard Rohr.
Right.
What God said, I trust the Bible. He said what he said. Richard Rohr doesn't believe it. I'm not amenable to Roman Catholicism, because I think it's mostly pagan.
Okay.
But Richard Rohr is a liberal Roman Catholic who wants ecumenism to go with other world religions.
Right.
So he's not even in keeping with something like the Council of Trent.
Right.
Now, this is what people need to understand. It's wonderful. It's warm. It's fuzzy. It's kind. It sounds enticing. It's going to help me solve some problems by understanding myself better. But it's a wicked lie, like you said, Jessica, mm-hmm. right out of the garden. You'll be like God.
Right.
You're going to find your true self, and the true self that's been buried when it comes out will be like God.
Wow.
Wow. So, pagan mystical sources.
All right. Well, now that we've given this good introduction to all of it and we've defined true Christian theism, let's actually dig in. What is the Enneagram?
Well, it's very simple in one sense. It's a circle.
Okay.
9 equidistant numbers around the circle, 1 through 9.
Okay.
And within the circle, they draw some lines together and create 3 triangles.
What are the 3 triangles?
They are the means that your number will need, depending on which triangle you fall into, to find your true self through certain practices. The
okay.
3 triangles are silence, solitude, and stillness.
The one contemplative
those,
3.
Yeah, one of those 3 applies to your number, and that's how you're going to practice your spiritual formation in your devotional life.
All right.
Because who you're devoted to is really odd, because they may talk about God and Christ, but they have a different God and a different Christ, as we showed last week.
Right. Different definitions.
Yep. Now, Rohr is a Roman Catholic Franciscan monk, whose work makes it clear that he promotes ecumenism with all religions.
Okay.
Now, the latest version of Catholicism basically does that. I've got the catechism they published a decade ago or whatever it was.
Mm-hmm.
So they go back and they affirm what they said in the past and then say things now that totally contradict everything they ever said before.
Right.
So it's just totally convoluted and confused, just like Enneagram.
Right. Well, it seems like this most recent pope has really gone ecumenical.
Yeah, exactly.
He does not even believe traditional Catholic doctrine.
No, they don't believe any of those things. Everything's evolving into the spiritual godhood for everybody. So, to me, the whole thing's offensive. It's offensive every time I see people going into a Catholic church, going through all of this, doing everything they're told to do. Do this, say this, go here, do that. And it's all bogus. It has nothing to do with the gospel and what's true in the Bible. And their top leaders, including their pope, don't even believe all the stuff that they said over the centuries. And most of that stuff wasn't very good.
Right.
Most of it was just flat out wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. They would say they believe in a Trinity, but get them to try to define God in his transcendence, and you'd have to find the most conservative Catholic theologian somewhere to be able to even do that.
Right.
Because they believe in this moral and spiritual evolution of the whole cosmos.
Yeah.
So Rohr has no problem calling himself Catholic. They're not going to kick him out.
No.
So Buddhism is just as happy with Rohr as the pope is.
So in reading his stuff, he really likes the Buddhists.
The Buddhists are, well, Ken Wilber's a Buddhist.
Yeah.
I wrote a chapter about him. So he's a Franciscan monk who's into ecumenism.
Okay. So where do they claim this Enneagram came from?
Well, that's a good question, because they would like to claim just about anything and everything, because none of it can be proven anyhow.
Okay.
So some of them are claiming Pythagoras.
Okay, the mathematician?
Yeah, because of somehow the circle and the geometry.
Okay.
There's a rumor that Pythagoras had something to do with this, but they can't prove that.
Okay.
And then They want to claim just about anything and everything.
Islamic Sufism?
Yeah. Here, I have a list here.
Okay.
Pythagoras. This is in my article. Early monastic mystics.
They talk about the desert fathers all the time.
They went out there in the solitude and silence, so that's where they get that stuff.
Okay.
By the way, when they got out there, they became demonized and tormented by the devil.
Right.
I got to write an article about that, don't I?
I was just going to say, preview of the next CIC.
Yeah.
Silence, solitude.
Stillness.
And stillness.
The whole thing is baloney. It's not prescribed by God.
But it shows up everywhere, anytime you're dealing with any sort of spiritual
formation. It shows you how
formation.
Deceived people are. They're clueless about the Bible.
Right.
I don't know if they've ever heard a solid Bible sermon in their lives.
So think about this, though. In Christian theism, we are born with a sin nature.
Yes, we're dead.
We come into the world dead in trespasses and sins, and the only way to escape that is through repentance and belief in the gospel, through
Amen.
The atonement of Christ.
Amen.
In the Enneagram system or just about any other pagan system out there, there's a pristine self somewhere, and sin comes from outside of us.
Right.
And so in that system, if we go off by ourselves, no sin can get to us, and we should be fine.
Well, we're going to try to get all those external influences away so we can find that true pristine self.
Right. In reality, we're going to take our sin right out to the desert with us.
Exactly. I'm going to preach a sermon out of Luke on Jesus's 40 years or 40 days of temptation.
Okay. And that's what the mystics all point to.
Yeah. Well, you're going to want to hear that sermon because it's nothing to do with that.
Okay.
It corresponds to the 40 years in the wilderness that Israel had.
Right.
Israel failed. Jesus goes 40 days and succeeds.
Okay.
Okay, and it has nothing to do with solitude and silence. It's not even mentioned in there. If you hear what it really means, this other substitute is so pathetic you would never listen to it.
Right.
That's why I'm saying, has anybody ever actually heard a solid Bible sermon that brings out the meaning of the biblical author? Have they even heard that? I don't know. What are they hearing?
You
Be a better person. I don't know. What do they do when they go to church?
I don't know.
I've talked to some people that went visiting, and it's just all happy talk. And
yeah.
I don't know. Pastors, if you do know the Bible, preach it.
Get, the power of
Luke
God
4.
Unto salvation.
I'll challenge any pastor who might hear this.
Mm-hmm.
Go to Luke 4, read the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Look at the context. Look at some of the things that are said in there about the Son of God. See what the point is, what the temptations are. Where else in the Bible the same temptations are mentioned.
Okay.
And see if you can find in there silent solitude and stillness as the answer. You'll never find
right.
it.
Right. I dare say I don't think so.
Every single time the answer was conceptual, it was something that was said in the Word of God.
Right.
Concepts in the mind. This Hurwitz says that prayer should be non-conceptual.
How do you have a non-conceptual prayer? I don't understand what that
even
would be.
You get into an altered state of consciousness. That's the only way.
Wow.
All right, so back to where this came from. This
okay.
inner journey to find self-knowledge in a true, pristine self. Pythagoras. Well, they just grabbed his name. Monastic mystics. Like I said, they went into solitude and they got demons.
Right.
I've got books. I'm going to cite that. Islamic Sufism, another mystical practice. Islamic
okay.
sources. Jewish Kabbalah, mystical Judaism.
Yep.
Roman Catholic monastics. This would be the ones that went together in a monastery.
Okay.
They often took vows of silence.
So that's a good way to silence the gospel.
Well,
if you can't speak.
Well, it's yeah. really absolutely a refutation of what God actually called us to do.
Right.
All right. Roman Catholic monastics, Eastern Orthodoxy, which has been mystical forever.
Right.
Buddhism is another source.
Okay.
So Rohr and Hertz and whatever.
So all the mystical religions you could imagine, that's their sources.
But they also claim Jesus is a source.
Okay. Now, I've read the Bible cover to cover many times, and I've never seen Jesus teach the Enneagram. So how do they do that?
I say in my article, very bad exegesis and reading pagan ideas into the Gospels.
Okay.
Their favorite text is Jesus' temptation in the wilderness.
Okay.
I'm going to preach on that this next Sunday.
Okay.
And prove what it really says, which is very helpful and comforting to Christians. There's absolutely nothing there about solitude, silence, and stillness. Nothing. It's not prescribed by God ever for any Christian.
Right.
It's used in our penal system to punish prisoners.
Yep.
And some go crazy while they're there.
Yes.
Some commit suicide while they're there. That's what these people are trying to do to Christians.
Wow.
And they admit it's hard to do it. You have to work at it, and it's very difficult. But we're not even told to do it.
Well, and how are we even, if that's what we're doing, I'm just thinking about myself and my day. How would I, we have things to do. We have the gospel to preach. We have families to care for. How do they even do that?
Well, they are claiming that it's pious. They're claiming that you're more holy. Because, see, if you use conceptual prayer, in my article here, and which is also, as I said, it's a book, if you like the Kindle thing.
Yeah.
On Amazon. Listen, what's prescribed by God is very active. Acts 2:42, what did the early disciples do? Separate from one another, go out in the wilderness, sit in silence?
No, they gathered around the means of grace.
Yes, exactly. The apostles teaching, prayer, fellowship. People were baptized. It's active.
The opposite of this.
What about the Lord's Prayer?
Yeah.
You have to know theology to even make sense out of the Lord's Prayer.
Right.
I showed that in the article. There's theology in the Lord's Prayer. You're thinking, you're believing certain things.
Right.
That there's a kingdom to come. That forgiveness is a meaningful concept, and we need God to forgive our sins.
Yep.
So there's all kinds of theology. This is being taught in seminaries, Bible colleges, churches, and it's so utterly absurd. I'm flabbergasted. I'm blown away. Where is discernment?
Wow.
What happened to people? We've gone nuts.
If they knew their Bibles, how could they swallow any of this?
Well, this is the fruit of the seeker movement that decided that if you want a big church, you can't teach and preach the Word of God exegetically.
Okay.
You can't tell people that sin is an offense to God.
Right.
You can't give a biblical definition of sin. You have to talk about better living.
Yep.
So all of this feels good.
And it leaves people sitting year after year in church and coming out biblically illiterate.
Yep. Here, let me give you an example. This is in the article. This one was amazing. Somebody, one of these books, had a whole big elaborate scheme that somebody came up with to try to prove this from the Bible.
Okay.
Guess where it's proven?
Where?
The 153 fish they caught.
But that just means they caught 153 fish.
That's what I thought.
Oh, we were wrong.
Here, let me just read what I wrote about this.
Okay.
One revered source for Enneagram is Evagrius.
Okay.
A 4th century ascetic monk. Evagrius, according to Rohr, took John's mention that 153 fish were caught, John 21:11, as a number to be mystically allegorized to find a deeper meaning. Evagrius' work makes sense, according to Rohr, based on Pythagorean numerological symbolism. And so then there's just all of these really goofy additions and subtractions and divisions.
Okay.
To make this whole thing triangular.
Okay.
And through some convoluted use of numbers, you end up with solitude, silence, and stillness.
Okay.
Three triangles. 100 out of 153 fish. Who would have known?
Yeah.
I thought they actually caught that many. I'm a fisherman. Fishermen count their fish.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is really crazy.
So you couldn't ever possibly arrive at that just by reading the text.
No, but see, when they sit there in these monasteries with nothing but time on their hands to hallucinate or whatever it is they're doing.
Right.
They come up with all kinds of goofy stuff. And nobody would ever take it seriously, but these people do. Why would you take it seriously? I read church history. Mm-hmm. I read about all this stuff. Most of it is telling us, don't do this.
Right.
Church history is tragic. It's horrible. You should know it. I'm not saying to be ignorant.
Okay.
But we have to go to Scripture alone to know what we ought to do and believe.
Right.
So what about the nine numbers? Where did that come from? Well, in Roman Catholic tradition, there were seven deadly sins.
Right.
All right. So the 9 points, I'm quoting myself here, the 9 points around the Enneagram are based on the old Roman Catholic list of seven deadly sins plus two more.
Where did the two more come from?
Well, they needed to come up with nine.
Okay.
And they found these other guys and said that one of these guys had eight.
Mm-hmm.
And so then you only have to add one to it. But they wanted nine to get their three triangles and all this stuff. So
okay,
it's contrived. I said that in the four C's, remember?
Yes. Contrived. Yep, that was one of the C's.
Contrived. Now, let me just read a little bit of this as we're running out of time with these source things. They don't have any clear proof of who did what. Now, here's some names you might run across.
Okay.
George Gurdjieff, Oscar Akadzo, and Claudio Naranjo.
Okay.
Rohr and Hertz consider them the inventors of it in its present form. And Gurdjieff was 19th century, did his work in the early 20th century. He was a mystic. Spent his efforts seeking esoteric truths.
Yep.
Okay, so the three guys are this Gurdjieff, Akadzo, Claudio Naranjo. And so I want to cite Akadzo. Akadzo claimed an angel visited him in a 7-day vision and gave him the Enneagram teachings, according to Hertz on page 47. I'm going to quote again what I wrote. It may seem shocking to most of my readers, but having mystical occult sources as seen by contemporary proponents of Enneagram is a good thing, thus making it more credible. So he has a 7-day vision and got this from an angel?
Wow.
Well, if that's how he came upon it, why do we need Pythagoras and Sufis? And
why don't we just call it occult knowledge that he got from this angel?
Yeah, Jewish Kabbalah, Roman Catholic monastic mystics. Why do we need all of that? It all came from this guy's angel.
Right.
He had a 7-day vision. There you go. He got it. So the confusion and the convolution is shocking. Most people would just think this is crazy. But, you know, I don't think these people go and they watch a video on YouTube.
Right.
They go to a thing at a college where they find out their nine numbers. The one I watched, they jump right into the numbers because that's the hook.
Right.
I doubt any of these people studied Rohr's book as thoroughly as I did.
Right.
If they did, fine, but I doubt it.
Okay.
I doubt it. I'd like to have one student that knows the book better than I do because I read it in, went through it twice.
If we had video, you could see what this book looks like now.
Yeah, and I went through it twice, and then I went through all three of them and collated the topics so I could write this article. They don't know about all this stuff. They just want to find out their number.
Right.
In so doing, they don't realize they're dumping the gospel.
Yeah.
Okay, so what we have is an odd conglomeration of mystical sources modified and integrated with pop psychology, temperament theory, and ad hoc mystical spirituality to become something that everybody's excited about.
Wow.
So that's the summary of where it came from.
All right.
And when I was reading it, I thought of the old Beatles song from the 60s, Magical Mystery Tour.
That's good. Well, that's probably a good place to wrap it up for today. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Jessica Kramus.
And Bob DeWay.
We'll see you next week.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.